So I think just a little bit of background about myself, just so you kind of know maybe a little bit where my experience in these things come from. I've been 25 years a priest, 25 years ordained, and I was ordained for Washington, been there all those 25 years, mostly in city parishes, which is significant for me because I suppose coming out of the seminary, I would have thought of myself as more of a, I'd grown up in suburban parishes and so on, but I ended up serving mostly in what we call urban settings, largely African-American parishes for at least 23 of the 25 years, I would say. And there I have discovered a very vivid and vital expression of the faith that is, well, we don't call it charismatic, but it is, you know, it's just lots of high praises and so on. And that's affected me over the years. And there's a great deal of influence that I bring with that. Interestingly enough, at the other end of the spectrum, though, I continue, I say the old Latin Mass, the traditional Latin Mass for the diocese, once or twice a month, I guess, in different locations, but mostly at Old St. Mary's downtown, not my parish, but a neighboring parish. But so I have that background, and my degree's in moral theology. I've done about 7 or 8 priest retreats now, a good number of retreats for lay people over the years, and so as I say, I think that's just a little bit of the background that I bring. I want to make a couple of disclaimers. I tend to use a little hyperbole from time to time, and take what you like and leave the rest. Also, I want to say that I speak in a very general, when I say us or we, I don't mean you personally necessarily. I think when I say we priest or we've got to do a better job or whatever, maybe you're already doing a better job. In fact, you're way ahead of me on the thing. But I think in offering these things, like I said, I've been around to a good number of different dioceses now, and some of them rather large, some of them smaller, but also a couple religious orders. And these are just some of the, I pretty much find the churches in, there are local differences, but things are pretty well the same everywhere. And I speak in a very general way. And so there's an old saying, you know, if the shoe fits, wear it. If you don't, you know, just let it pass over you, all right? And so I don't mean necessarily in critiquing our priesthood at any time to be critiquing you. Most of you, I've been here, by the way, this is my second time to the to St. Thomas. I was here last year about this time. So we were at, we had a good, nice retreat and gathering with the parish there. So, and well, good. Well, listen, maybe a couple of other quick things just to sort of introduce the overarching kind of theme I want to present to you. If you take your schedule here, and by the way, this schedule isn't concrete. I mean, if we wanted to negotiate it, fine. I just sort of talked on the phone briefly with Monsignor Jerome, and I laid this out before you, but we can adjust as you see fit, okay? And I was told basically, though, that the evenings, you know, you go off, you go return to different places to stay, right? We don't, that's a little unusual in terms of retreats I preach. Usually the priests are all staying in one location together, and we have evening thing. But this, it sounds like given this situation, pretty much we're done by early afternoon, a little dinner, and you're off to wherever you're staying. So, and again, we can adjust as you see fit. So we'll, maybe at dinner tonight we can talk and see if you like this, all right? But you'll notice that the overarching theme is you are witnesses of these things. I think one of the dangers for us as priests is that we fall into the trap of becoming functionaries. We give sacraments, we preach sermons, but more in the way of preaching, more in the way of supplying information or giving a thought for the day, rather than to stand before our people as wholehearted witnesses of the truths that we proclaim. Because in the laboratory of our own life, we've tested God's teachings and we found them true. And to be able to announce them to people. So I want to explore this idea of being a witness. Now, I'm going to get into that right tonight, but before I get into tonight's particular conference, I want you just to notice, therefore, the titles of the different conferences. I'd like to spend a little bit tonight just talking about the concept of being a witness. All right? What does that look like? I'm going to give you a scriptural passage. Then tomorrow morning, I want to spend time, my brothers, I don't think people are urgent enough about the work that needs to be done. First of all, our lay people. You know, it's kind of like a ho-hum, and there's a kind of a bland universalism. Basically, everyone's going to go to heaven notion. Only problem is, that isn't what Scripture says. It's not even close to what Scripture says. And over and over and over again, the Lord warns and tells us to be urgent, to be awake, to be sober, to be alert, to be clear about the fact that the devil wants to take us out. And we've got to be really urgent about our task as priests and help our lay people to become more urgent. The Lord warns that many are on the road that leads to damnation. You know, he didn't give us percentages, but I know that many doesn't mean few, and okay? It means that we've got a lot of folks we run into coming off these ships or down in the supermarket or wherever who are in very serious spiritual trouble. And we've got to kind of be more urgent about that as priests, but also help our people to become more urgent. Not in a panic, but urgent and really hardworking. So that's the idea, that we've got to recover, I think, a sense of urgency for the work that we do, all right? We are the most important men on the planet. See? Because the work that we do is God's work. See? And all of these things are, you know, we'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. So again, the urgency of our witness. And then in the afternoon, hopefully we won't be too sleepy, but talk a little bit about liturgy and sacraments. What does it mean? How do we celebrate the liturgy and the sacraments? Again, more than as mere functionaries, but as witnesses who stand before our people announcing these truths and celebrating with them the sacred mysteries that we have come to know are true and are changing our life. So we're going to look at the liturgy and the sacraments tomorrow afternoon. Then on Wednesday in the morning, we'll look a little bit at preaching. And again, what does preaching look like for those who would stand before God's people not simply as information providers or exhorters, but rather as witnesses, as witnesses? And then we want to look in the afternoon I was speaking a little bit with the bishop, and he's just very concerned, I think, for all of us that we always remember that there's just got to be some daily and weekly and monthly disciplines that we have in our life as priests in terms of ministering to our people. What are some pastoral practices and that we need to talk a little bit about in terms of how we witness to our people, both as those who are urgent about wanting to save them, urgent about keeping them faithful to the Lord and the sacraments? So what does that look like at the level of some pastoral ministry? And then finally, the final conference, I want to talk just a little bit about returning to the basic theme as we leave. You are witnesses of these things. Now, this quote from you are witnesses of these things, you know, it occurs at the end of Luke's gospel, right? He says, now look, he says, thus it was written that the Messiah had to suffer and suffer all these things, and on the third day rise. And you are witnesses of these things. So the Lord is not just talking to some guys 2,000 years ago. He's talking to us. We are witnesses of these things. What things? Well, the Paschal mystery. Now, I want to get into today's conference material by reading a reading. But before I do, one final introductory thought. You are witnesses of these things. And what does the Lord really say? He's announcing the Paschal mystery. The suffering, dying, rising, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, that's our life. That is our life. It's not just, well, kind of an interesting thing that happened. It's our life. That's what we're living, and that's what all our people are living. So, for example, St. Paul says, he gives a good answer. How many times a day do you get asked the question, how you doing? And you always say, fine, or whatever. But here's how St. Paul answers the question. So you're at the cashier, and the cashier says, hello, how are you doing, Father? And you say, fine. Instead of what St. Paul would say, always carrying about in my body the dying of Christ, so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested in me. That's the Paschal mystery, right? And that's our life. Always dying with Christ and rising with him. And we do that moment by moment. We also do it day by day, but we also have periods in our life. There was a time in my mid-30s when I was definitely dying with Christ. I went through a really tough patch in my mid-30s, you know. Maybe they call it a midlife crisis or whatever. I'll tell you a little bit more about that some other time. But that I was dying with Christ. But I want you to know I'm rising with him now. Okay, I got through that time. The Lord rescued me. The Lord took me in, and through God's people, through good spiritual direction, the sacraments, and good old psychotherapy, God got me through it. And oh, thank you, Lord. And I stand before you as a healed man, see? I was dealing with what they call generalized anxiety disorder, you know. I was just nervous about everything, you know. And I was so nervous that I was really in panic. I actually got hospitalized. I spent a week in the psych ward. That's not pleasant, you know, but that's where I was. And so anyway, I began a long process of, with the Lord, picking a walk out of that. And I almost never get anxious about anything anymore. And I just thank God for deliverance, you know. But I will say that always carrying about in our bodies the dying of Christ so that also the rising of Christ may be manifested. So going to that Lucan passage again that I've quoted for our title, he says, thus it was written that the Messiah must suffer and die and on the third day rise. And you are witnesses of these things. Yes, you, my brothers. We are witnesses of what things? Again, essentially what we call the Paschal Mystery, which is not just some theological category. The Paschal Mystery is our life. That is the description of our life. You, as St. Paul says it elsewhere in Romans 6, do you understand, he says, that when we were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might live a new and a more glorious life. So we die with Christ, and we rise with him. My life is now hid in Christ. And as Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and will come again in glory, so my life is hid in that mystery. That is my life. Now, in his mystical body, of course, in his glorified body, he is glorified. But in his mystical body, he is still suffering, dying, and rising at every minute. So one of the ways that we help our people to figure out their life is, first of all, to figure out our own life, which is the Paschal Mystery. How are you, my brothers, dying day to day and rising day to day? And then you can look back over your life and see periods of great turmoil and difficulty, and other periods where things were very pleasant and God was really blessing you. So you got to kind of look back at your life and understand how your life is the Paschal Mystery too. And I bet we've all got some stories to tell around this table of difficult times and wonderful times, and also just in regular pastoral ministry, you know, that there's just going to be some days that are harder than others, where we feel like I really died with Christ today, and other days where I was able to rise with him. But that's our life. And so we are witnesses of this fundamental mystery for our people. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to read to you a passage that I know you know well. And some of these talks I'll have handouts for. I just don't have a handout for this particular one. But you know this passage. It's from 1 John, the first letter of John, first chapter, first verse and following. Now, John is speaking, but we do need to ask. He keeps saying we all throughout this. So John says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen with our own eyes and looked upon and touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. And this life was made manifest, and we saw it, and we now testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has been made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this to you so that your joy may be complete. So first of all, we want to maybe look at who is we here. See, at one level, it's the Apostolic College, right? John was a member of the Apostolic College. And you say, well, I'm not one of those. Well, yes, we are. We certainly share in the office of apostle, subordinately through the bishop, but we do. But is it just those 12 who walk with Jesus? And is that all that's meant here? No, of course not. I hope you know that. It's us. If you're prepared to accept it, the we should first and foremost be us who would be priests and stand before God's people. And notice again that what's being described here is being, I'm telling you what I have seen and heard and touched. So that,
let's first of all look, the whole church is able to say this. We have seen Jesus Christ. We have seen the Lord, and we're announcing him to you. Now, when the church can no longer say, we have seen the Lord, we'll no longer be the church.
We'll no longer be the church. It is not simply that the Lord saw him, the church saw him once 2,000 years ago, then he got on a cloud and rode out of here, and we've just been handing on stories ever since. No, no, no. We still see him. He's still active. He's still present. There's miracles. There's, of course, the liturgy. We hear him every day in the Word. He speaks to us. He ministers to us in the sacraments. He feeds us with his body and blood. He's with me when I pray. I checked in with him this morning and I got the answers. He still speaks to me in his Word. He speaks to me in the depths of my heart. So again, when Mary Magdalene went and ran to the apostles and said, I have seen the Lord. And when the apostles now finally got on the program and they are able to say, we have seen the Lord, they are making the proclamation of the church. And if the church can't make that proclamation, we're no longer the church. So the church collectively, first of all, that we stands before. It wasn't just the apostles, now it's the church. That is to say, we, the church, have seen the Lord. We touched him. We've heard from him. He's ministered to us. He sustained us all this time. You know the church is a miracle, don't you? Come on. The church is a miracle. I mean, if it was depending on us, it would have lasted 20 minutes max, right? But here we are 2,000 years later, right? And pretty intact from the basic descriptions of the Acts of the Apostles. That's a miracle. I don't know what you, that's a miracle. That's worth saying, I know there must be a God. Right? I've got the evidence. But again, so it's the church, but now, my brothers, it's also got to be you. It's got to be you. You've got to be able to stand before your people and say, that which I have seen with my own eyes, heard with my own ears, and touched with my own hands, the Word of life, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ, I've seen him, I've heard him. I've touched him, and he's touched me. He's spoken to me. He's healed me, and he's touched me. And I am announcing him to you. Okay.
Now, we always root our reflections in the revealed Word of God and the teachings of the church, right? So don't go make up your own religion. Please don't do that. We're always good, but what we're fundamentally doing to our with our people every Sunday is saying everything that the church has always revealed, what God has revealed through the church, through his scripture and through sacred tradition, everything, I announce it to you, and I'm raising my right hand, I'm a witness. It's true. It's true. Because in the laboratory of my own life, I've tested God's word. I've experienced his word, and I know it's true. My own life. I stand before you as a witness. So let's talk a little bit about a witness. What is a witness? Well, I don't know. Go to a courtroom with me for a minute.
So there's someone in the witness box, and the lawyer comes up and says, he asks a leading question, which you're not supposed to do, but just for a simple thing, I'm going to put it this way. So the lawyer comes and said, did you see such and so do so and so to so and so? And the guy in the box said, I think so.
You're out of there. That's no witness, right?
Or let's say you go and the lawyer comes and says, did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Well, that guy over there said so. I don't want to hear what he said. What did you see? Well, I know that lady over there said, all right, out with you. Let's get that guy who saw it here in this box. You know, he's our witness. Now, in other words, witnesses attest to what they have seen and heard and experienced. Now, so therefore, let's go back to the courtroom.
Did you see so-and-so do such-and-so to so-and-so? Yes, and I'll swear to it. That's a witness. That's a witness. So the question for you and me,
is that how our people see us? Do they see us Sunday after Sunday stand before them as a witness to the truth of God's teachings? So let's again just look at, could you be able to say the following to your people? I'm going to make it more personal now as I make it for myself.
My brothers and sisters, that which was from the beginning. In other words, this faith that's been handed on to us right from the start. That which was from the beginning, which I have seen and I've heard with my own eyes and my own ears and looked upon and touched with my own hands concerning the word of life, Jesus, I now testify to you. Now, that might seem a little dramatic. You start all your homilies that way. But is your ministry, your preaching, the way you're presiding at liturgy, are you seen as a witness or just a functionary who's going through the motions? And when you do preach, you play it safe. You say, well, St. Augustine says, and St. So-and-so says, and my pastor growing up said, and... Okay, that's all fine. Please do quote the saints, right? But the question is, Father, what do you say? How do I know it's true? You know, we can get into the pulpit and say all kinds of wonderful things to our people. At the end of the day, Father, that's all great news. How do I know it's true? You've got to be able to say, look at me. Now, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. The Lord has brought me a mighty long way. A mighty long way. And so part of our being witnesses is to go and really ask the Holy Spirit to anoint us and to say, Holy Spirit, what have you been doing in my life? I've been, for me, 25 years a priest. Some of you longer, some of you not as long, but I've been on this Christian walk a while now, and what's changed in my life? You see, to be able to stand before our people and without, embarrassing them with too many details, don't give too much information about some things, you know what I'm saying, right? But to be able to say, my brothers and sisters, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be, and a change has come over me, and the Lord is working in my life, and He's changing my life, and there are so many sins that I used to commit that I don't commit anymore, some sinful attitudes I've had that have gone away. I'm even embarrassed that I ever had them. I used to be more anxious and things than I am today, and I've been set free from that. I'm more confident. I'm more sure of myself. I love the Lord more. I've even learned to forgive a few people in my life. The Lord's been good to me. I'm not asking you to lie or make it up. I'm asking you to go to the Holy Spirit and say, what have you done in my life? Are there people that you couldn't love and now you do? Are there sins that you've been set free of? Sinful attitudes? Have you experienced great progress in certain things in your life? Are you more confident? You see, what's the Lord doing in your life so that you can stand before people and say, the Lord's still in the healing business. And I'm His witness. Okay, so... let me just kind of lay out a few, maybe by way of some statements, though. I think the kind of the landscape in the typical Catholic setting, and again, it may not be your setting, but I just say in a typical Catholic setting, both clergy and laity and some of the attitudes, all right? So here again, we've got this idea put in front of us that not just us as priests, but our lay people too need to really be able to say, to become witnesses, right? Not just handing on of information, folks. Hey, I don't really know all this stuff myself, but here, I just found this book. You go read this book and you'll be fine. Or, Father so-and-so said, you see, but so are our lay people witnesses? For example, a parent might go to their kid and say, we're going to Mass today. Well, why, Mom? Because it's a rule. Well, it is a rule. But, Mom, Dad, why do you go to Mass? What do you get out of it? What has going to Mass all these years done for you? You see? Now that's a little bit of a different approach. And that requires Mom or Dad to kind of get more in touch with, how has receiving the sacraments helped to change my life, to make me a better person? Huh? How has it led me through difficulties? How has hearing the Word of God and staying faithful to the sacraments, what's that done for me? What's my testimony? Children are longing to hear from testimony from their parents. See? We Catholics are terrible at it. We never do it. See? Now, let me just give you maybe a kind of a, just read some descriptions. And, you take it or leave it if it fits your situation or your parish or not. But too many Catholics have never really pondered what the Lord has done for them. They've never really sat down and thought, if I was going to witness to somebody, give them the 3-minute elevator speech. I love Jesus Christ because... see? I'm going to tell you, most Catholics have never even thought to put that little talk together. I write a blog, some of you may know, and I wrote more, I'm never known for 3-minute anything. I do the TV mass every now and again. I got to do a 3-minute sermon, but that's about the only time. But I wrote my testimony. I wrote my witness talk on my blog, and maybe I didn't think to print that out for you, but maybe while I'm here I can print a few things out. But I'll just say that I wrote the long version, and I also have the 3-minute version, but and I'll probably give it to you a little bit later, but I want to just say that how many Catholics, let alone priests, have ever thought to just sit down and write your testimony? Just write it out. Most people live unreflective lives in terms of their faith, in terms of everything. You just run here, run there, just do it. Why are you doing all that? I don't know. I'm just doing it because you're supposed to. Yeah. All right. But most people live unreflective lives. They don't even expect much from the Lord. And they haven't been taught to expect much. I mean, how many times do we really stand in our pulpit, brothers and sisters, say to our brothers and sisters, you should expect a complete change of life because you've met Jesus Christ? Do we even talk like that? Do we even give them expectations? See? Are we just saying, check off the God box, let's see if you get your confirmation? You know, okay, I'm glad you got your confirmation. How has it completely transformed you and made you equipped for witness and mission in the world? What do you mean, Father? I got confirmed. You know? It's just check off the box. You know, it's something, the next step, it's the next thing to do. See? Frankly, any survey of the average Catholic mass is a fairly discouraging thing. If you were to walk in, would you think you're really at a wedding feast, or would you think you're more at a funeral? People are like, you're like, yeah. And not while you're preaching, Father, but you see what I'm saying? I mean, it looks like sour-faced saints, you know, bored believers, the frozen chosen, you know. The Lord be with you. Listen with you. I mean, where's the joy? Where are our lives that are being changed? Well, part of the reason I don't think our faithful are like that is that we don't even tell them to expect that. Why do we go to Mass? Well, you go to Mass because you go to Mass because you're supposed to. Now, I mean, again, I warned you, I use hyperbole. I'm not saying we've never done any of this ever. But I mean, we haven't effectively communicated, I don't think, to our people that, you know, my gosh, you are with the Son of God. He's got on priestly robes, and he's ministering to you right now. I mean, brothers, we all have met people, human beings, who have changed our life forever. Maybe it was, for some people, it's the person they end up marrying. For some people, it's someone a teacher who inspires them, and they suddenly, their whole life goes in a different direction just because a teacher says, you're great at math, and suddenly they become a great mathematician. Or maybe in a career path, you know, you meet somebody who gives you the promotion and opens a door for you, and your whole life is changed by simple human beings. And we're going to meet the Son of God, and our life is just going to be like, oh, well, whatever, I'm about the same as always. Really? Really? What do our people expect? And what don't they expect? And why? Why? See? So, again, frankly, you know, you go to Mass and it's kind of funereal looking. And again, not every church, but you see the idea, right? It's a kind of a general thing. I love EWTN, but, oh, Lord, the people at Mass is just, oh. It looked like every one of them just sucked a lemon. Every one of them. Just like, I just wish, well, anyway, and I'm not saying everyone's got to be, you know, jumping off, you know, pew jumping, but, you know, you can sort of tell when a person's at least joyful or alive and alert and kind of excited, but it's kind of like, you know, okay, well, all right, shame on me. I don't mean to poke fun, but you see what I'm getting at, right? I think sometimes we have the idea that holy means sad, sorrowful, and negative. Now, I've served in the African-American community, and we do irreverent things like clap during the Mass, and we step, and every now and again, someone gets happy, and they kind of go like this. And now, to some people, that's irreverent. But to the people I serve, sitting there like this is irreverent. You know, so there are cultural things here. I'm not going to say that everybody expresses reverence the same way, and that everyone should be pew jumping and, you know, going crazy, but I do think, though, that you know when a person's sort of connected to what's going on. You know, there's a look. They're connected. And you know when they're not. You're like, you just know. No, so, okay, well. Compare. Now, by the way, some people say, well, you know, I'm Irish, Father, and we Irish are not very demonstrative. Oh, yeah? Go to a soccer game. or go to a political debate. It's just what you get passionate about. You go to a bar and watch those Irish guys get all worked up about stuff. They're brawling, they're arguing politics, and you go to a soccer game and tell me Irish people don't get worked up, right? All right? A lot of people say, well, you know, that's just not the way we do it, you know, in church. But, you know, you look at the Super Bowl 2 weeks ago. Everyone's just going nuts, you know, about a bag full of air, which isn't properly inflated. Getting all worked up about that, right? Right? Okay. So, again, there's a problem I'm trying to describe here, see? Now, part of the problem is, how are we going to be witnesses if we don't even expect to see or hear or touch or be touched? See? So the first step, I think, for us as priests is to say, you know, how has the Lord worked in my life? And I'm not asking you to have my personality. But people will know when you're alive and when you're witnessing to them and when you're just handing on information and getting the homily done so that that box is checked. So how are we witnessing, and then how are we teaching our people to witness? So the concept of reflection on our life, of giving witness, and of testimony is poorly modeled. You know, there's so many opportunities, like yesterday's readings. You know, Job, is not man's life on earth a drudgery? You know, a lot of people can relate to that, right? I feel like my life is over. I'll never know happiness again. You know, what does it take, my brothers, for one of us to just sort of, I'll just pick on myself as I did yesterday, say, hey, anyone ever been there? Just engage them and ask them. We're not just reading about some guy named Job who lived thousands of years ago. That's my life and your life. We all are in places like this. We've experienced maybe tragic loss or setbacks or just disappointments. And we all feel like this from time to time, see? And, you know, and just to talk, just to engage them in the experience so that, we'll talk about this more when I talk about preaching, but brothers, preaching and particularly scripture is not spectator sport. You're not just saying, well, what did Jesus say to Magdalene and how did she respond? You're Magdalene, or if you're prepared to accept it, you're Jesus. Well, what did Peter do? Well, if you're prepared to accept it, you're Peter, and you are also Jesus. These stories that we read from Scripture aren't about people who lived thousands of years ago. They're my story, they're your story, and they're our people's story. Pontius Pilate's going in, he's going out, he's going in. 7 times he goes in and out in the praetorium. He's vacillating, right? He's going in, trying to please, take care of Jesus. He's going back out, trying to please the crowd. Come on, that's us. We do that kind of stuff. In and out, vacillating. See? Wanting to please man and please God. Isn't that us? I got my right hand raised. See? You're not just witnessing to only positive things, but to the struggles of life. And you're saying, come on, my brothers and sisters. Don't we all struggle like this? You can look at Pilate and laugh 7 times in and out. And he's supposed to be in charge. And yet how many of us, we're running trying to please the parish council and then the sodality's upset and now we got to run over here and make sure the bishop's not upset and running here, run in and out 6, 7, 8, 9 times and somewhere God gets lost in the whole mix and we're just running here, running there, chasing butterflies. That's our story. That's me. I do that. And, you know, okay, well. There was a blind man. I just happened to, you know, There's a story about a blind man. There are several. You ever been blind? You started to see things you never thought you'd see? Have your eyes ever been opened before? See? You didn't see, but now you do see. And so on. You see the idea. So you get into the story and that's where witness comes from. It comes from reflecting, where am I in this story? And then kind of modeling that for your people, right? Modeling it. All right. Maybe the way of putting it is that we have pews full of people who are, you know, the old saying goes, you've heard it, I'm sure, they're sacramentalized but unevangelized. They've received their sacraments, and God love them, I'm glad they're there, but how many of them have ever really met Jesus Christ? You know, how many of them have ever really had a life-changing, transformative experience with him, you know, where they can say, wow, since I met Jesus, my life is changing.
And especially since most of them have had a walk with Jesus maybe for many, many decades. Do they really have nothing to say? See? And if they haven't met him, or at least they're not aware that they've met him, why is that? And again, I would say a lot of that has to come back to us. We have to model. People need to know we've really wrestled with this reading. It's about my life and your life, and we're able to draw them into the story, and we're able to be in the story and talk about some of our own ups and downs in life. And so anyway, I went on with yesterday's gospel, you know, on the Sunday gospel, and I said, you know, it's kind of unusual. First of all, I said, how many of y'all know the rest of Job's story? Did Job not ever know happiness again? I said, no. I said, that's right, he was happy again, see? Now, the devil's lying to some of you. And he's lied to me before. You'll never be happy again. You know, my mother was tragically lost in a snowstorm, and my sister died in a fire and ice. I thought, I'll never be happy again. I'm happy again. The Lord takes us through these times of grief. And so the devil's lying to some of us. But go with me now to the gospel, and there's just something awful that happens in the gospel. There's this wonderful healing of the Simon's mother-in-law, and then there's a whole crowd of people, but then the Lord goes off to pray, and there's still a line of people that need to be healed, and God, he says, I'm not going to take care of them today. I'm going to another town. Anyone ever feel like God let you down? You saw other people get healed, and you're still waiting. And then that's when you can start testifying. You know, I want to tell you something. I've been waiting on a few things too, and I have a little list for God. I say, here it is, God, right here. And I want you to initial at each of the points and then sign at the bottom, and don't forget to date it, Lord. Now, this is my agenda, and this is how I want you to heal me, and when I want you to heal me, please get it done yesterday, faster than right now and sooner than immediately. Get it all done, and when you've got it done, I got another list right here. Now, but do I really know what I'm talking about? I don't know what I'm talking about. Where would I be today without some of the crosses I've had to carry? My crosses have been as much a part of my healing as my healings. Sometimes the Lord needs to keep me humble. You know, I got some gifts. You got some gifts. If I didn't have some crosses and some things in my life to hold me down, I'd be so proud, I'd go right to hell. So somehow the Lord knows how to shepherd me. He knows that there are times when I need quick and fast healing, and other times when he needs for me to live the question for a little while longer and go through it. So I said, you know, in this gospel, some people got healed right away, and some people said, later. That's what they heard from Jesus, later. Every now and again, even St. Paul heard just plain old no. He said, 3 times I asked the Lord to heal me. And he finally said, nope, ain't going to do it. You need this, Paul. Because you've seen such glorious things that you just go right to hell. Think you're such a great guy if you don't have something to keep you humble. Now, again, I'm just talking about my life a little bit. I'm talking about their life. And that's what I mean by, that's the difference between just saying, Job was troubled here, and God eventually delivered him. Let us remember that. Now, please stand for the creed. You know, it's all true, and it's informational, but it's not really witness, right? You haven't really drawn them into the story, and you haven't really said, it's true, and I got my right hand raised. I'll swear to it's true. I'll swear it's true, because it's happened to me. See, that's the difference between, you know, this what I'm kind of talking about with witness. All right. Well, let me see, I'm not so good at knowing the time. Okay, so I got to start wrapping up. We got to start a little late, but it's time to begin to wrap up for today. But I'd like to say this, that some principles, maybe based on this concept of being a witness, all right? First of all, the goal of preaching, the goal of liturgy, the goal of everything we do is to put people into a personal, life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. Our goal is to put people into a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I said personal. It's also corporate. We don't want... The church is important. See? It's his body. But it has to also be something that a person is able to say, I have personally encountered Jesus Christ. It's personal, it's life-changing, and it's transformative. My brothers, that's the normal Christian life, to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the normal Christian life. Now, I didn't say statistical normal, because I think an awful lot of people are like, huh, what? I thought it was just to get to church and pray and obey, you know, or whatever we... The goal is to attain to the normal. I mean hereby not statistical normal, but normative normal. This is the life that Jesus Christ died to give us. A life that is being changed, that is being transformed, where sin is being put to death, where graces are coming alive, where negative drives are being put down and good, holy, positive ones are coming alive, where we now are seeing our life changed. That's the normal Christian life. And that's what we got to witness to, and that's what we got to preach. And all the readings are trying to paint that picture. You know, just take the classic Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor, so on and so on. My brothers, do we see that as a picture or just another list? You know, like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Uh-oh. I don't know if I'm that. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, I've done that occasionally. You know, blessed are those who are merciful. I'm not very merciful. Oh, boy. Let's turn the page and see what else we've got here. And we're suddenly back into this idea that you better do this or else, rather than saying, the Lord, do you see what happens to you when the Lord starts to go to work in your life? You become more merciful. You become poor in spirit because your treasure is in heaven and you don't care about all this stuff in the world. You're merciful. You're more kind. You're suffering for righteousness' sake, but you're overjoyed because you're suffering for Jesus. And I could go on and on through the Sermon on the Mount, but he's trying to paint a picture of the normal Christian life. A man or a woman who's being transformed so that they have authority over their anger, authority over their thought life and over their sexuality. They even love their spouse and don't want to divorce them. That's a pretty big transformation right there for some people. You know, I mean, the Lord is painting a picture of the normal Christian life there. But we just turn it into a bunch of rules and send people home. Instead of saying, wow, would you please lay hold of what the Lord can do? The Lord can give you authority over your sexuality so that you are not dominated by lust. He can do that for you. See? And so to be able to stand and say, and I'm a witness. The Lord has kept me faithful to my celibate commitment for 25 years now. And I love being celibate and I'm fulfilled and I'm happy. See, be able to raise our right hand and say, the Lord can do these things. You see? So, all right. So in terms of, we want to be able to lay out for our people this vision of life, which is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to put sin to death and to bring every grace alive so that they can become a new creation in Christ, all right? And this is what it means to witness. It's the most fundamental thing. So going back, and I'll just wrap it up for today because we're going to kind of take this theme through some other threads tomorrow and the next day, but would be simply this, going back to how we began, Luke, very end of the gospel. Thus it is written that the Messiah would suffer and die and on the third day rise, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached to all the nations, beginning in Israel, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. What things? Again, this, that Jesus Christ died, but he cast down that old life and he raised up a whole new life, a glorified, transformed humanity, and he's offering it to you. Your life is the Paschal mystery, the dying of Christ and the rising of Christ. And therefore, we access this by repentance and through the sacraments, and the Lord begins to go to work in our life, and we take up this new life with Christ. We die to our old life, we rise to a new life. This is our life, and we're announcing it to our people, but not just as functionaries who are trying to, well, I read a scripture article on this, and I'm going to give you that information. Information is fine, but our real goal is transformation, right? When we preach and when we teach and we celebrate sacraments, we're not just trying to initiate or to inform, we're trying to transform. That's the goal, to put people in touch with Jesus Christ who can utterly transform their life. That's what it means to be a witness. To stand before them and say, it's happening in my life. How's it happening in your life? Now tell somebody what the Lord's doing in your life. But if we never do it, if we never stand in a pulpit and we never witness to our people of what he's doing in our life, and we don't stand before them credibly as transformed or being transformed at least, well then how are they ever going to learn it? And then teach it to their kids and begin to go out and witness in a world that's just desperately in need of this message.
A world that just thinks it's just normal to be enslaved to sex and enslaved to drugs and all kinds of greed and lust and God knows what else. They think that's normal. It's not normal. And we have to be witnesses to the fact that you can live beautifully without all that stuff. And we start there and we help our people to witness to it. And that's the idea. So we're trying to be a witness to the witnesses because we want to send them out to evangelize, right? I mean, the priests can't go everywhere. Every now and again, they keep thinking, well, Father Pope can help grow this church. I said, well, listen, pay attention. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. I can knock on a few doors. I can get a few souls in. But at the end of the day, where are your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? I haven't met them. I probably never will meet them unless you witness to them and you bring them. So, but again, how are they going to witness if I don't witness to them and model that for them Sunday after Sunday? Baptism class after baptism class, marriage prep class after marriage prep class, school visit after school visit, standing before them saying, it's true. And I got my right hand raised and I'm swearing it's so, because it's happening in my life. And the Lord's been good to me and he'll be good to you as well. So lay hold of him and let him change your life. And that's just by way of introduction today, this idea of being a witness to our people. Okay, so we'll end now.